Good morning, everyone. Morning. It's okay. Just don't do it again. Just kidding. So I'm back from Cuba, and as promised, sick. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's in the water or what it is. But I was a bit worried because I was in the last month and a half, I think I was on 20 planes, and we went to one hotel. I think I told you before I left, it was full of Chinese. And of course, it's no problem it was Chinese, but with everything that's going on, you just kind of think like, ooh. And not to mention we were traveling with Alex, who's half Chinese. But anyway, so I came back and my lungs were not good. And obviously the news kind of stirs you up. And so I decided to go to the doctor. And I went to the doctor and the doctor didn't even get near me. Just sort of from the back, just heard me. He's like, oh, you need to go to the hospital. So he sent me to the hospital. And I got there and they attended me right away. And I thought, oh boy, there you go. I'm stuck here for a few weeks. And then they said, okay, sir, take your clothes off, put it on the rope. I was like, what? What? And they put me in a room by myself, shut it. And I thought, good luck. And then they started asking me where I traveled, where I'd been to China. And I said, no, but everywhere else. And so she's like, well, we need to check you out. And they did all the tests, and I'm clean. So, for your sake. For your sake. You know, I wanted you to know. They gave me I got bronchitis or something like that, but it's nothing that is contagious as such. Cuba was amazing. Again, the people are just an amazing people. I got to take a pastor that we're close friends and get to interview people together. One particular guy who I've told you about who had been electrocuted by his mom and the system took him to the psychiatric ward in La Habana, and he received 13 electro treatments to erase God out of his brain. And it was incredible, you know. And then I got to interview another guy. He's an older man. He was in his 80s. He was left as pastor by these missionaries as a young kid, early 20s, and sure enough, as soon as he was left as pastor, he was arrested and imprisoned, and he went to prison for 5 years. And he was just talking about them. I mean, it's amazing because he's telling you about his whole imprisonment, and all he's saying is how faithful God was through it all, you know. But I mean, just incredible what people go through for their faith. You know, and we live in a real easy time, in a real easy place at the moment, and so just to be with people that have suffered so much, it's quite amazing, and it just sort of helps us to see that our faith has to be something that goes beyond something in our mind. It has to grab a hold of our hearts, grab a hold of our lives, and it's not during the easy times that we know what we believe. It is during the difficult times that we understand what we believe. That's why the Bible says that although you might be tested by various trials, that the reality of your faith, which is much more precious than silver and gold that perishes, may show to the praise and worth of God. You know, and it's always a great privilege. It was intense. I mean, you don't go there to play. I'll tell you what. I think there was 10 sessions a day. And we had to sit in each one of them, you know. And I'm just like, madre mia. And it's like sometimes I just want to, I kind of know how you guys feel. Because sometimes I just want to reach out and choke the speaker and say, just shut up, you know. Just be quiet. It was just a bit, I came from a conference and I went to another. But you know what? That was me. They were eating it alive. I was devouring it, you know. So anyway, so I'm really glad to be back, and we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. And let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the great privilege of opening your word and the great privilege of having it in our hands, but then also being able to store it into our hearts. What a wonderful privilege we have. And I pray, Lord, that you will take this time that we spend together and that you would teach, Lord, our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the first verses, 1 through 5. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised them from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The book of Galatians, Timothy Keller says, is dynamite. It is an explosion of joy and freedom, which leaves us enjoying a deep significance, security, and satisfaction. The life of blessing God calls his people to. The letter to the Galatians was not written in a nice occasion. It was written at a time Paul had planted these churches or had preached the gospel in this region with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. But it was always the habit of the devil. He kept putting people wherever Paul had gone. He kept putting people there, Judaizers, who were more interested in how people looked on the outside than how people were ticking on the inside. They were more concerned with the laws that people were following on the outside rather than on the change of the heart that Jesus brought on the inside. And this is an unpleasant occasion because, unfortunately, many Galatians whom he had led to the Lord turned against Paul through the influence of false teachers who had come to town after Paul's departure. They taught that salvation was of the Jews only. So in order for Gentiles is any non-Jew, to be saved, they must become Jews by being circumcised and keeping the laws of Moses. And they despised Paul's message that the Gentiles could be saved by simply believing in Jesus. And did their best wherever they went to undermine that which Paul said. Paul writes this letter for two reasons. He writes the letter in defense of both his apostleship, who he was called by Christ, and also the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he will argue for both throughout the letter. And the doctrinal content of Galatians is very similar to that of Romans. And Galatians and Romans both played a significant part of the role of the Reformation in our world. For centuries, the gospel was hidden in many ways. And the reformers were able to rediscover it as they were reading Romans and Galatians and were able to change the world with the message that was always there but had been taken captive by a selected few. The reality is, I was born and raised Catholic, and I'm sure there's many Christians within the Catholic Church, but anybody that's honest realizes that when we go to St. Peter's Basilica, that was paid through the exploiting of people, offering forgiveness of sins for money. I mean, it's just a reality. It's just history. There's nothing new about it. And the fact that the Bible had to be read in Latin, And people could not read the Bible in their own language. So really, the only theological learning was through the priest. And yet these people rose up and said, no, the Bible should be read in everyone's own language. And there was translators like Tyndale and Luther who spent their lives translating the Bible so that we would have it in our own language and translating the truths of the Bible that we would be set free by the very truths of the scriptures. Galatians is one of the prominent books that were used in the Reformation to change. And you know, you would do good. Okay, if I was to say to you, go home and read Romans, you might say to yourself, oh man, but it's so long. Okay. But if I say to you, go home and read Galatians, it's 6 chapters. You read it in 30 minutes. And there's nothing like reading a book of the Bible in the thrust of it and watch it be impressed upon your heart. It is no longer a man speaking to you, but it is God speaking to you. So I would encourage you, go home, not now, and read Galatians. Galatians is important for us today because an understanding of the grace of God is vital to a healthy and spiritual, prosperous Christian life. Again, Keller said, it is dynamite. It is an explosion of joy and freedom, which leaves us enjoying a deep significance, security, and satisfaction. The life of blessing God calls his people into. And Paul starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul claims apostleship, and it's interesting to me because we sometimes are able to read the letters of the New Testament and then sort of forget when Paul says Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ, we kind of forget what he was before. You see, he himself had been in bondage to the law. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, my yoke. And when I was in Cuba, I saw two oxen tied to one another. And for the first, I mean, God just spoke to me in that moment. You know, it was just like, I mean, there the two of them are. And I just kind of thought, man, how miserable to be tied to another one like that. But how miserable if it was a wild one, you know. Just you have an ox and he just drives and he's pulling. And the other one, you're kind of calm and you're just kind of like driven by it. And it's like, and Paul was a man that was yoked to the law. Something that he could never keep. Something that would drag him down. Something that would make him even more angry. And yet, on the road to Damascus, as he was angry, persecuting Christians and anyone who believed in Jesus, during that trip, God drew near to him and he began to experience the grace of God in his life. He no doubt expected to be punished of God, especially when he realized that the God he thought he was serving, he was actually persecuting. And yet, instead of finding judgment from him, he found grace. And Paul says, in some ways, you just kind of wonder to what degree it just still amazed them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed I get to do this, but that is what God has called me to. And that is the very thing that the false teachers were actually denying, that he was an apostle. The question is, what is an apostle? An apostle is a messenger with a special status, enjoying an authority and commission that came from a body or person higher than himself. In many ways, you could say an apostle would be like an ambassador, someone that goes from another country with full authority from that country. Paul was sent by Jesus Christ with all the authority or revelation from heaven. Paul's apostleship was not from man. It was not a group of the Sanhedrin like before whom they had sent him, but it was a call from God. And the apostles of the New Testament, like the prophets of the old, were not expressing their own personal opinions about God. They were speaking on God's behalf. Therefore, to reject the apostles was said to reject what God has said. And notice the message that Paul brings in verse 3. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the first, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the thrust of what Paul is desiring for this church, what Paul is desiring for those, for the world, for what Paul is desiring for the believers. Notice it's grace to you and peace from God. Really, at the end of the day, if you were the bottom line in everybody's life, what we truly need, not what we want, what we need from God is grace. We need forgiveness. We need help and change in our lives. We need that beauty of God that you know, they always say justice is to get what we deserve. Mercy is not to get what we deserve. Grace is to get what we don't deserve. And Paul is not there bitter saying, you guys have betrayed me. You guys this, you guys that. He goes, no, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest need that we have in our hearts, and the Bible says it is good for our hearts not to be strengthened by strange doctrines, but through grace. One of the greatest things that we can discover in our life is the very grace of God. You will never have peace until you know grace. And as soon as you know grace, the outcome will be peace in our life. One of the greatest examples that I've ever experienced of peace that illustrates the Christian peace, the Christian life, what peace we should experience, was when Hurricane Gloria went through Maryland. I was 13 years old, and there the winds began to come, and I was shocked because I had experienced little water spouts, but those things are nothing to hurricanes, you know? And everyone began to board all the windows, and I just kind of thought, what in the world is coming? I was shocked. I'd never seen windows boarded up. And I just kind of thought, what is a little plywood going to do on those windows? And next thing you know, the winds began and began. And they were pounding and pounding. You know, the Shadies in the Caribbean just experienced a Category 5, which is even bigger than what I experienced, and they were just in the bathroom, in the center, in a bathroom without windows, where they could just hold on to each other and ride for hours the hurricane. One of the sons was downstairs. He wanted to be mature and be by himself, and eventually the eye went over them, and they went to get him and pulled him in the bathroom with them. But as I was in this hurricane, the eye of the hurricane came over us. I've never before, never after experienced anything like that. It was a complete peace. You couldn't hear anything. You looked around and it was chaos all around. You looked around and the movement of the it's unbelievable how the movement of the clouds around were just incredible. And yet, we experience not even a little bit of wind in the eye of the storm. And I really believe that when we understand the grace of God in our life, a peace comes over our heart, that it doesn't matter what's going on around us, inside, there's peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. And this is why Paul begins, not because he's trying to use the Greek and the Hebrew salutations. I believe it is designed by the very Spirit of God, grace from God and peace from God our Father. I want you to experience these things. But these things will be experienced as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we yield to the teaching of God. And notice the nature of the death of Jesus is grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Notice the nature that this grace and peace is directly connected to God the Father who gave, to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins upon the cross. I must say, I really struggle sometimes when just simply repeating the word gospel, cross, gospel, cross, gospel, cross, and that is the best thing for you. I often struggle with that because I just almost, we can almost make it into a bit of a cliche. But let us not miss this, that ultimately Jesus came to die upon the cross 2,000 years ago because there was no other way, there was no other way for you and I to experience grace, peace, forgiveness, redemption, any benefits from God. That Jesus came to the cross for that. Not to show a great example of sacrifice and love, but to actually pay a price that nobody else could pay. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the cup was not just death. Many martyrs had gone before him and endured martyrdom. The cup was the fact that he was going to endure the very holiness and wrath of God and the very separation from his Father, and he was going to be paying the penalty for our sins. Christ's death was not primarily a demonstration of God's love, though it was that. It was first and foremost a sacrifice, an offering for sin. And all you have to do is look at the Old Testament. Why in the world do we have 1,000 years of sacrifices, 1,500 years of sacrifices? Why the sheep? Why the oxen? Why the rams? Why all those blameless lambs sacrificed year after year after year after year? Why in the world is God just a capricious God that just is bloodthirsty? Not because of that. He put that as a picture of the great necessity that man had for a sacrifice and the great provision that God was going to provide in Jesus as a sacrifice. That's why when John the Baptist comes into the picture, he says, behold the Lamb. All of these have been a picture of that one. Behold the Lamb. So Jesus didn't come to show great love as a mother giving her life for her child to survive and demonstrate great love. He actually came to die as a substitute, to die as to take a penalty that we ourselves deserve. And you're like, yeah, you don't really believe that there's a penalty that he took for me, and how could he take it for me? Let me ask you something. Because we're all pacifists and we're all non-death penalty people until it affects us personally. Then next thing you know, we want justice. Don't we? Why do we have a longing for justice? Why do we ever say, that's not fair? If it's not because we are created in the image of God, and we realize that there's a right way, that there's a just way, and that there's justice It's written because we're created in the image of God. And the very just thing to do for God is, I mean, I know it's going to sound really hard, but I don't mean it hard in any way, but it is to punish us. Which one of you is without sin? Which one of you has a heart that's just so holy that only thinks good thoughts? Any? Because I certainly not. I deserve, I mean, God could punish me today for all of eternity and it will be perfectly just. Not you, me. He will be perfectly just. And yet, because of his great love for me and for you, he went to the cross to pay a debt that we could never pay. As a sacrifice. Not as an example. As a sacrifice. The object of that was to deliver, to rescue us from this present evil age. The Bible divides history into two ages, this age and the age to come. It tells us that the age to come has come already because Christ inaugurated it. And although this present age has not yet finally passed away, so the two ages are running their course in parallel. They overlap one another. Christian conversation means being rescued from the old age and being transferred into the new age, the age to come. And the Christian life is living in this present evil age, the life of the age to come. That's John Stott. That means we live the life that God has provided us for us to live in this age, while this age lives that life in complete contrast. And that was the object of Christ's death, not only to pay a penalty, but actually to give us the power to change our lives, raise our lives to a new life of the age to come. And the origin, where did it all come up? Where was the plan? Notice it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. It wasn't Jesus that said, oh man, poor guys, man. I'm just going to go, Father, you know, just let me go. No, it wasn't like that. It was actually planned in the Father's heart. You know, some people have this mindset. Do you ever feel like this is like, oh, I'll go to Jesus because Jesus is tender, Jesus is kind, Jesus is loving, but the Father, I'm just kind of afraid of the Father because there's wrath there, there's anger. And you know what? At the end of the day, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the reason Jesus came is not only because Jesus wanted to come, but because the Father wanted to send them. But living the life of the age to come, living the freedom that comes from living in the fullness of God's grace. But it's so important that we define what freedom is. Living in the freedom that comes from living in the fullness of God's grace. And we're going to go through a few ways here of how we should walk in freedom. Number one, freedom from the bondage to sin and the need for the world's approval that leads to idolatry. Freedom from the bondage to sin and the need for the world's approval that leads to idolatry. You know, one of the greatest problems with religion is that it helps us to keep certain things outwardly while the heart remains out of control. Remember, I talked about it recently, but remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were crucifying Jesus. And then they were supposed to go to the praetorium, and they're like, oh, we're not stepping in the praetorium. That's Gentile territory, and we'll become unclean, and we will not be able to celebrate the Passover. Think about this. I'm not going to step there because I'll become unclean, and then I can't celebrate the Passover. While in their hearts, they were crucifying Jesus, the Passover. Do you understand? A form of religion can't step there with a heart out of control. It is very important that we understand that the grace of God saves us from the penalty of sin. Jesus' sacrifice saves us from the penalty of sin. So that means that I can look with a clean conscience to God, and I can pray with a smile, knowing that He's smiling upon me because He, who knew no sin, became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God. I can look upon God with a clear conscience, perfectly just, no matter what I've done in my life, perfectly just before God, not because of who I am, but because of what He provided. Right? I can look upon Him with confidence, not in myself, but in His sacrifice. That's why I always say, whenever we feel really condemned, we're not speaking really humbly about ourselves. We're speaking really proudly about ourselves, saying that the blood of Jesus is not enough. So He saves us from the penalty of sin. We no longer fear judgment. He paid for it. But guys, this is so important that we get into our hearts and into our minds. It is very important that we realize that He didn't just come to save us from the penalty of sin, but He came to save us from the power, from the bondage of sin, so that we no longer walk in the way that we used to walk. I mean, what's the point? If I grab Loretta, we get married, and warning, just in case you don't behave. And then I become a Christian. And I says, Jesus has forgiven me. Boom! Just warning, make sure you behave. What's the difference of having someone with forgiveness but no transformation? What's the point of that? Do you understand? There was a man who used to be an alcoholic, and they said to him, hey, you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine? And then they were mocking him, and he says, well, I don't know if Jesus turned water into wine, but in my house, He turned beer into furniture. You get it? You don't get it? He was a drunk, would spend all his money on beer, and all of a sudden, the change that Jesus brought upon his heart made him care for his family. And rather than spending the money on himself, he actually spent the money on the family. And he says, that's been a miracle in my home. You see, in Galatians 5, 19 and 21, it says that there is the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, unclean thoughts, unclean actions, lewdness, idolatry, having other gods before Jesus Christ, sorcery, hatred, anger, raging in your heart, someone crosses you, says one thing wrong, and automatically the anger's just fueling. Contentions, fighting, jealousies, jealous about what everybody has. Outburst of wrath, just exploding. Selfish ambition, just driven by yourself. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revileries. And like it says, and I tell you that those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, Spurgeon said this, a grace of God that doesn't change you is a grace of God that will not save you. It is very important that we realize that the grace of God that comes into our life doesn't just bring forgiveness and liberty from the penalty of sin, but you know what? It brings liberty from the power of sin in our lives. It makes me a better dad. It makes me a better pastor. It makes me a better husband. It makes me a better citizen. It makes me a better person on a plane sitting next to somebody. I had one guy that he didn't get to sit in business class. Poor guy. I really felt bad for him. And he sat behind me. And I was like, okay. And I was like, I'm sorry you didn't get to sit in business. I always fly business. I was like, good for you. I'm sorry that you didn't get to fly business. And next thing you know what? I the time that plane takes off and everybody puts their seat back. And I'm very conscious. You know, we don't have much space, so I always try to use half the space. Does that make sense? I lean back half of what I can. Not all, just half. Because the good gentleman did all you always sat business. He thought he deserved the same amount of space. So he decided that, no, I don't have space. And he decided to sit like a little boy and actually drill his knees on my back for 10 hours to make sure that I didn't put the seat back. Oh, I wanted to reach back and just grab him by the neck and take him right to business class and say, hey, this guy belongs to you. Obviously, he doesn't belong back here. But you know what? Jesus has given me the power over my flesh. And I flew with those knees on my back for 10 hours. But do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus didn't bring us just to forgive us. He came to transform us. He came to transform people, and he came to make them live under the kingdom of God, loving each other, caring for each other, encouraging each other, looking out for one another. Freedom from the bondage to sin and the need for the world's approval that leads to idolatry. He's come. When the man in the cemetery who was demon-possessed, he didn't go there. You didn't find the guy that was demon-possessed go, I've experienced the grace of God. I'm forgiven. Everybody saw him clothed and in his right mind. So please, guys, let's preach to ourselves. Lest we find ourselves experiencing a grace that is not really the grace of God. Let's examine ourselves and says, Lord, like David said, he didn't say, oh man, I did this thing. He said, change my heart, oh God. Change my heart. At home, I mean, at work, with you guys, the way I talk to you guys, do you guys think I always feel like being kind? You think I never get upset? It's just like, you know what? God has come to set me free from the power of sin. I might fail, but we are to be striving, moving in a direction to experience the great transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, number two, freedom from legalism and bondage to religious rituals. So I said, you know, these guys, they were afraid to step there because they would become unclean. But Jesus came to deliver us from these weird rituals and sort of like a few things that we keep and we do things in a certain way. He came to deliver us from that as well. It says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by him, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. So he came to deliver us from the power of sin in our life, but also from the power of religiosity that can sort of creep in. You know, like the real humble and pious, and I go to church 7 times a week. How many times do you go? You know, I share the gospel with 700 people this year, and I was born in a Christian home, and I was just I'm such a fantastic person because I just love God so much, and everything is look at me. Everything points to look at me. And you know what? It is a wonderful thing when we fear God more than man, and he can deliver us from the rituals, from the pressures that people will put upon us. He's come to deliver us from that. He's come to deliver us from racial and cultural divisions. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He's come to save us from the power of sin in our life. He's come to save us from the religiosity that can creep into our lives. He's come to save us from the divisions that used to separate us. It doesn't, you know, we have people here from every country. Isn't that wonderful? There's a story in Romania. Two guys, they were walking in Romania, one American and one Romanian, while the communist Kurd was up. And one was whistling a Christian song, and the other one began to whistle the same song. And then one went like this, and like that, and the other one went like this, and like that, and they just hugged. The beauty of people not known by the diversity of the language, the culture, but the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Freedom from racial and cultural divisions. Freedom from judgmentalism and critical spirit. 4:13 through 15, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He came to deliver us, to allow us, to help us to walk in the power of the Spirit, to walk in love. Freedom to walk in the very Spirit of God. In chapter 5, verse 22 of Galatians, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, it's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. And this is what God wants to produce in us. You know, guys, how I measure my life? I measure my life by these verses. I don't measure my life by, I've been pastoring the Santa Ponsa Community Church for 19 years now. Take that. I don't measure my life by, hey, we got a school project coming up. We're looking to get downstairs or not downstairs. I don't measure my life. I look, we have elders, we have this, the church is growing. I don't look at my life and measure my life by, look, I got a family. We're together. We look at us. Look at Facebook, you know. I really don't measure my life like that. You know where I measure my life? How loving am I growing to be? What's the joy status of my life? How patient, how long suffering? This is the one that's kind of like, oh, no, I'm not doing so good, you know. How long suffering? How are we able to endure with other people? How kind? Kind. You know, I never forget this, huh? There was a wife that went to counseling with her husband, and she says, my husband, he's kinder to the dependent in McDonald's than to me. What's the goodness of my life? And what I mean by that is not how good I feel about myself, but what is my intentions towards other people? Do I have goodness that flows towards others? And I really want the best for them. Not to harm them, but to do good to them. How do I discipline my children? Do I discipline out of revenge or do I discipline out of goodness? What's the goodness measurement? How faithful? How faithful am I to my wife? How faithful am I to the people in the church? You know, I get tempted like anybody. And sometimes I've gotten tempted. And it's like, well, what if Marlene found out? You know, this was a long time ago. I just remember thinking, I forgot what it was that I was going to do. But it was just like, it was just one of those moments you're alone and you're just, the devil just sort of begins to suggest stuff. And then the thought comes, it must have been the Lord. What will Marlene think? I was like, I don't know. I don't want Marlene to think anything. You know, it's just like, But being faithful to one another, obviously to our children, to our wives, but to people around us, being faithful. I heard a mom, I went to the doctor, like I said, and I heard a mom say, when you go to school, you don't play those games that they play in school. Huh? And I was like, what games, you know? And you know what the game was? And I knew. I've told my son not to do that also. But I you know, he's like, you don't play those games of falling backwards. You know how the people do that? They'll we'll catch you. Just fall backwards, and then some funny kid just lets you fall flat on your back. That's the antithesis of faithfulness. The people are able to trust you. How faithful. How gentle are you? Not with those you like, but with those that you don't like or those that don't like you. How gentle are we? How self-control? Are we driven by our passions or are we able to say, am I able to say no to myself? Self-control. be able to say no to me. Now, if I look at these things, I feel okay. If I look at them in the light of Jesus, I feel miserable. But listen, guys, this is where God's taking us. That's the true measurement of our Christianity. Everything else is our imagination. Do you know what I mean? Everything else is our imagination. If you feel good because you come to church, you tithe, you this, you that, you do, boo-boo, boo-boo, and at home you're a whore, everything else, it's your imagination. And this is not to condemn us. This is to, like Paul said, grace and peace. This is the grace of God wants to not change the outside of you. He wants to do deep heart surgery. He wants to change the inside. That's why he died. That's why he gives his spirit. He wants to transform you. And he's able to make miserable lives into blessed lives. But that's why he came. He came for much more than we give him credit for. And as we experience that grace, we will experience great peace. I'll give you an example. This might be too practical, too cheesy of an example. My phone. Everyone in my house knows the password to my phone. Everyone in my house knows the passwords to all the accounts if they have a good memory. iTunes. Everyone in my house have access to everything that we watch. The moment I start like this, you go, now they develop this phone, for example, it doesn't show you messages unless I look at it. But as soon as we start going like this and we're hiding everything, there's no grace, there's no peace. Guys, there's no grace and peace. You're constantly concerned. Where's my phone? Oh, no, I left it downstairs. More, no. You know what I mean? And it's just like whenever you're up to the flesh, whenever you're up to the flesh, you enjoy no peace. And I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you. Don't be religious. Don't be licensed person that says, it doesn't matter what I am. Be people of the Spirit. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And this is a daily battle. This is my battle. By the grace of God, I've grown in many areas. I shrink in some areas. But that's where I'm moving. I'm going from faith to faith. And what I want to do is I want to be a faithful person. Particularly to my wife. Particularly to my children. I don't want to lie. I don't like telling my children, if you do this, we'll do that, and then not follow through. Well, they have to be able to trust us. Particularly to you guys. What I mean, one of the things, can you imagine if I'm here and then you find out that I'm somebody else? For 19 years, I was somebody else. I had a secret life. That would be devastating. But it's not just me that needs to walk like that. It's us. Let's say, Lord, cause us to walk in the Spirit. Make us into people that love you and love each other. And let us not think that just because God is patient, that God thinks it's okay. Let us realize he's being patient with us. But let us come to a point that says, oh, Lord, change my heart. Make me into a person that walks in the truth. And we're going to go through the book of Galatians now the next few weeks. We're going to walk through it. And hopefully we'll find the liberty that he's called us to. but the liberty to walk in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you came, and yeah, you want to expose things. You want to deal with our hearts, but it's because you love us. You have full goodness towards us. You don't want to harm us. You want to do good. And I pray, Lord, that we will be open for that. That we would not settle with the fact that we go to church or don't go to church or read our Bibles or say a prayer, but that we will not settle with anything except the fact that our hearts would be transformed and that we would become useful people, Lord, people that people can rely on, especially our dear ones. In Jesus' name, amen.